fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone here. God is good. God is very good. Finding joy in affliction. That is our thought for today, finding joy in affliction. Do you find affliction to be joyous? Most likely, it doesn't put a smile on your face, but let's pray. Father, we want to understand how affliction is used so that we can have joy. So that we can understand what pain can do for us, what trials and tests, how you use them to help us. So help us to be thinkers. Help us to respond to these things rightly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Trial is something that is common to everybody, isn't it? You can look back in your experience and there's been moments where you don't know how you're going to get through or you're worried about something. It could be an unknown illness. It could be a sickness of a child. Trial, definitely. It could be relationship, marriage turbulence. Trial. It could be work issues where you get let go and trials take place. Or, you know, we've had many trials and we go through trials, but how in the world can these things bring us joy? Or do they bring us joy? What are some of the big issues that you had to face? Go through for some of you, the Rolodex of the mind. For others of you, go through the database of the mind. And just think about right now, just think about what was the hardest trial that you had to face. Did that trial, when you're going through it, was there any joy there? There's a song about when Jesus is in the vessel. How does it end? When Jesus is in the vessel, you can smile. Were you smiling at that storm? But sometimes the trial comes and goes and we get through it and then we can see a different perspective. And one thing that it's an anchor point in my life. It was in 1996, and you probably heard of this story or bits of it. I was in that car accident. My mom was the caretaker of the home. My parents were divorced, and I was 13 years old. I was in seventh grade, and mom was in a coma for 3 months. I woke up in a hospital, and I eventually saw my mom, and that was a trial. I didn't know how to handle it, and I was not smiling. But looking back, 25 years ago when that happened, I can realize how that accident put my family in such a position so we could accept Jesus, the whole family. Divorced parents got remarried. They accepted Jesus. The oldest brother accepted Jesus first and led the whole family to Jesus. Sometimes trials, we don't understand. After everything, we can count it joy because we see how God works these trials. And in the midst of these hardships, how in the world do we get through? You know, you go to the doctor and the doctor has that serious face and says, this is what's happening. How do you get through? I mean, we understand the trials that we have. So let's read James chapter 1. When I first became a Christian at 19, I loved the book of James. I struggled with Paul. Maybe some of you understand that. James writes kind of in a layman's terms, a little bit easier to understand, so I gravitated towards that one right away because I married an English teacher because I never really read a book in high school, and so she's been helping me ever since. So, young people, read now. It'll help you in the long run. You know, when I met Jesus, I realized that you can learn about Jesus from the book. I started reading. And so I've been reading ever since I was 19. But it's nice to have a head start. So young people, read. It's good. Good for the soul. James chapter 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And here's our scripture reading. My brethren, count it or consider it all joy when you fall into diverse or various trials, temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, or you could say endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's focus on this word, count. In other translations, it's consider. When you think of that word count or consider, what's happening in the brain? It's thinking. James is telling us to think. Could you imagine the Bible wants us to be thinking people? I did a little bit of study on the internet because I wanted to see what's out there when it comes to thinking in society. You know, and it goes along with what people jokingly say is after they read a little bit or study for a test, what do they say? My brain hurts. What are they really saying? I'm tired of working. Yes. My brain hurts. I've been thinking too much or studying too much, but today it seems like there's a dearth in thinking. Just type in lack of thinking in society and look at the articles you get. And you get it from various disciplines across the field about how today there's a lack of thinking in society. So James tells us 2,000 years ago, and it's a good idea. Think. Start thinking. I gave you brains, God says. Let's use them. What brain are you thinking with when trials, tests, afflictions come? In a sense, we could see it as a higher or lower type of thinking. When I say higher, I mean powers of thought that come from the brain's center of thinking where morals and judgment and examination comes from, reasoning, rather than the lower side of the brain that thinks with the passions and the feelings and the emotions. Now, we don't want to demoralize or demonize the lower brain. Passions and feelings and emotions. Sometimes we say, well, one is good and one is bad. No. God made these, but we just want to make sure we crown the one so the other is in its proper sphere. What's happening, why people are saying society is not thinking, it's because they're crowning passion, they're crowning feelings, they're crowning emotions, and letting that dictate life and paths that we take in life. And then when we do that, and you watch the news, you scratch your head and you say, what were they thinking? You know, a little while ago, I think it was in Florida, where people were playing Grand Theft Auto, and then they decided to play Grand Theft Auto for real life. It's like, what were they thinking? Yes, they were troubled youth. They had other struggles. But what were they thinking? Sometimes we crown passion or emotion when someone says something hurtful to us. And that triggers all sorts of emotions. And then we're consumed. Maybe someone says something about your looks, and that just triggers all these thoughts. But God says, think. What do I say about you? You are priceless. If you're struggling with image, take a fast from social media for a little bit. That'll probably be the first thing to really help you out from image. You know, if we're not trained to understand that we have greater value, we will struggle. We'll let our lower passions control us. But when we realize that hurtful feelings is taking over, what do? We have to surrender. We have to give that crown, take it from the passions and emotions side of thinking, and bring it to the higher part of thinking. You know, there is one person who always wants us to think with the lower side of things. This is his strategy. And it's the devil. And this is from Avinash Home. This is a little bit of a commentary on thinking. He, the devil, will use powers to their utmost in order to entrap souls and to take God's professed people upon their weakest points. Those who have not brought the lower passions into subjection to the higher passions. Those who put the crown off the higher and kept it on the lower. Those who have allowed their minds to flow in a channel of carnal indulgence of the baser passions, the lower side of the mind. Satan is determined to destroy with his temptations, to pollute their souls with licentiousness. So, there are two types of thinking. How have you been thinking this week? As you think about the week, have you found yourself operating under the lower passions? Have you thought with an intelligence or with feelings? If you are in the practice of letting your lower brain, as I call it, control you, you will never find joy in affliction. Lower thinking, our feelings, passions, and emotions dictate what course we should take. So you think about relationships. If you let your lower brain, as I call it, think for you, and you're trying to find a future spouse, or you're in a relationship, and you let that lower brain think for you, you'll be looking for someone who will please your selfishness, someone who will please your passions and your feelings, someone that, and they call this the me marriage. I talked about this a couple weeks ago or months ago, the me marriage. It's this common phenomenon that's happening in today's world with marriage. We find relationships that please me, in a sense, please my selfishness. That's not what marriage was designed for. Marriage was designed for people who are thinking. Work. If we let the lower passions take control of our work ethic, we will cut corners so we can go home earlier, because that's what we want to do. And food. Donuts. If we let the lower thinking tell us what we can eat, the lower passions will say, well, the fifth one's okay. If we are just going under our appetite with the lower passions, we'll make the decisions that are not healthy for us. But if we start reasoning and looking at what healthy food is and what the long-term effects are, it'll be totally different. So lower thinking and higher thinking, if we choose to be thinking people, we'll make better decisions. Before we can fulfill God's counsel in James, we need to be practicing thinking. So if you are used to letting the lower mind control your free time, control you in the workplace, control you in relationships, if you're used to that kind of flow and that kind of lifestyle, when a trial comes, it'll be impossible for you to follow what the book of James says and count it all joy or consider it all joy when you fall into diverse or various trials. So let's take a look at the word trial in James 1:2. Trial. The word trial in James, it can be interpreted two ways. It's used often throughout the Bible. The first way is an attempt to learn the nature or character of something. The second way is an attempt to make one do something wrong. How do you think James is using this word? An attempt to learn the nature or character of something? Or an attempt to make one do something wrong. That word has two definitions. You see that word? What is it? Is it to know the character or is it tempt to sin? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So I believe it's the first one, an attempt to learn the nature or character of something. Because if it's attempting to sin, why would we consider that joy? And so God has reasons to test us. Why? Think of Genesis chapter 22. We know that very famous story. God wakes up Abraham and says, hey, I have a task for you to do. What was that task in Genesis 22? I have a test for you. I want you to go sacrifice your son. Now, if Abraham has been living his life with the lower passion, if that was his operation, he woke up and he ate what he felt like he wanted to eat, he did what he wanted to do, and he had relationships with who he wanted to, and however he wanted to, and when God gives him this test, it would have been impossible for him. The key for James to be true in your life is to start thinking with the higher side of your brain. Thinking with the side of your brain that's for judgment and morals and for analyzing and practicing and those types of things. When we start practicing, and how do you do that? You spend time with Jesus. You spend time with the great King. You start thinking about the things of heaven and you'll start thinking higher than ever. But if you're just coasting through life, if you're just going around doing what you want to do, you'll find trials to be unbearable. You'll fight or flight the trials. You'll run away from them because you'll see that in your selfishness, there's nothing good there. Abraham did not fight or flight. He realized God's voice because he had a relationship with God's voice. So if you're in the thick of a trial right now, things are boiling over in your life. Have you been practicing thinking? And if you haven't really been practicing that thinking that God wants you to think like, start now. Start now. So what happened? Abraham, he listened. He couldn't believe what he heard, but he knew who he heard it from. And he was able to go forward in that test. This is in Four Testimonies, Volume 4, page 85. He puts these persons on trial. That's talking about God. He puts these persons on trial and in his wise providence brings them into different positions and under a variety of circumstances. Abraham would fall into this. He put them in a different situation, testing them that they may reveal what is in their hearts. What was potentially the thing in Abram's heart that would cause a wall between him and God? It was his family. It was his love for Isaac. He was putting Isaac as number one. And God was asking him, hey, will you sacrifice your son? You know the promise that through him is going to come in. And he knew what was going to happen. That if he actually killed him, God would resurrect him. Testing them that they may reveal what is in their hearts. So if you're going through trials and afflictions, maybe God needs to show you something that's been hidden in your heart. That will cause a stumbling of faith later on. Their hearts and the weak points in their characters, which have been concealed from their own knowledge. Consider, we have to be thinking when we're going through trials because there might be a deeper reason why. Maybe you had a sickness and we always ask, why God? And we start searching our hearts because God has a work for you to do is to figure out what's inside. You go through a car accident or you go through some sort of job loss. You ask, why God? And you're having trouble in life. You ask, why? Because God needs to show you something inside. If we're not using our higher thinking, we'll run from the trial or we'll fight it. But when we think in the proper way with the center that controls our moral reasoning, sound judgment, we will understand what is inside our thoughts. We need to think with our thinker and not with our feeler. Society often thinks with their feelers or their emotions as their highest way. The reason why most people don't want to be in a relationship with God is they're not thinking with their higher mind. They're thinking with their lower passions. Most people. Let's look at the word joy. Why does trials produce joy? Or why should we interpret having trials as a joy? The joy is seeing what we learn from the trial or test. Now, the very next part in the fourth testimonies, he gives them opportunities to correct these weaknesses. This is why it's a joy to go through a trial. Because if you didn't go through this trial, you wouldn't see the junk that's inside. And it's only through affliction or hardships that he can reveal to you who you really are. That's why the last message to this church, the Laodicean message found in Revelation chapter 3, it brings a trial to your very soul. It brings to your mind who you really are. And if we reject that message from Jesus, we're running away from what he's trying to tell us. We're running away from the joy of seeing us find the remedy. So he gives them opportunities to correct these weaknesses, to polish off the rough corners of their natures, and to fit themselves for a service, that when he calls them to action, they will be ready, and that angels of heaven may unite their labor with human effort in the work that must be done upon earth. Why is being in trials and afflictions joyful? Because we get to see who we really are. And we can see that God has a purpose and a remedy and a help for us. What does patience mean here? In the New Testament, this is taken from the lexicon, the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. I think in the newer versions, it uses the word endurance. Patience in the King James time meant this, like this endurance and this fight to stay focused. Endurance, if you combine endurance and patience together, it's more of a complete meaning. So in James, it tells us in 1:3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You're going through trials, it produces patience. It encourages you for the next thing that takes place on planet Earth. The word produce, it means to create. So the joy that we have is that we are learning how to live in hard times. I was in Australia. I think I was about 24 at that time. I was doing Bible work. And I was studying with people who were going to university. I was studying with one particular man. He was an atheistic Chinese man, and he was going to the University of Melbourne. Bright young man. And he said, if God is so good, why do bad things happen to God's people? He would ask that question, and he says, why can't God get rid of bad things? Why can't God take away those bad things? He's a weakling. And one of my friends, he said, you know, it's not about God doesn't want to take away things, but the God of the Bible, he will walk with you through them, which is one of the best answers of any religion on suffering. God will walk with you through them. And not only does he walk with you through them, he's already walked the most painful path and died the most painful death. The joy is seeing the issue that comes up so we can make them right. You may be saying, it is never a joy to see my faults. You know, your spouse, and she says or he says, you know, this thing is really irritating me. It's not good, and it's not an innocent thing. You have to eat the only unclean thing that's allowable to eat. That's crow. You got to eat some crow, got to eat some humble pie so that you can... And the thing is, you have to be humble through trials. If you're not humble through trials, you'll never find the joy in them. Yes, if we are using the word joy to mean emotion, it will never be a joy. But the word joy here, it's not talking about an emotional state. It's talking about a state of being. It's not talking about an emotional high. It's talking about a state of being. What I mean by that is we understand what trials bring so we can consider it a joy to go through them because we understand the benefits of those trials upon the soul. All these trials that we go through will enable us to be fit for the last test that we will face soon. So if we're running from the trials of our family, if we're running from the trials of our workplace, if we're running from the trials because of our own selfishness, when you flip to the books of Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, we will never be able to handle those trials if we've been neglecting the work Jesus is doing in our hearts today. So Emily is a runner, and she likes to run. I have to use her as an illustration because I can't use me as an illustration. And so she signed up for a half marathon. With no preparation, she ran it and she won. That's not true. I think there's very few people on earth who can sign up for something with no training, such as a half marathon or a marathon. But what did she do? She got this little app and she started following the app. You run so many miles and then you rest a day, then you run so it was this thing. And she would do this, and then she ran the race and she did good. It's the same thing with trials and afflictions. There's little ones and there's a little bit bigger ones. There's smaller ones and there's bigger ones. And God is preparing us for the next one. We don't know what it is, but we do know that there's selfishness inside. We do know that there's junk inside. We know that trials will be coming because, you know, when we're living in prosperity, we never look into the mirror to really realize what's really going on inside. So there has to be a little bit of adversity that comes so that we can actually see what's going on inside. Taking from the same spirit of prophecy, page 85, the purification of the people of God cannot be accomplished without their suffering. If you're going to run a big race, there has to be a little bit of suffering that takes place. You have to hurt a little bit. You have to use your energy a little bit. God permits the fires of affliction to consume the dross, to separate the worthless from the valuable, that the pure metal may shine forth. He passes us from one fire to another, testing our true worth. If we cannot bear these trials, what will we do in the time of trouble? Now, another joy is that we grow through them by going through them with Him. It is one thing to face affliction alone, but for those who do higher thinking, they never face affliction or a trial alone. A couple years ago, my childhood best friend passed away. You may remember the story. His name is Tyler. He was my best friend from second grade all the way through high school, all the way into college, and I always maintained a friendship with him. When I became a Christian, it was very difficult for him because he was a devout atheist. But I didn't change my flavor to him. I was always calling him, always trying to hang out with him. I think I really aggravated him hardcore. But one thing, I was always there. I was always trying to be a friend to him, and he told me on the phone in October, the fall before he died, he says, Jacob, he did a lot of maturing or whatever, and he was going into social work, and he was learning things. He's learning about consumer relationships, how people just consume people because of their selfishness, and he realized that that characterized his whole entire life. And he saw something in me that wasn't a consumer. He says, Jacob, you are my only best friend. And so I was super excited. I've been praying for Tyler. I've been praying for him. I was hoping for Tyler to become a Seventh-day Adventist and embrace Jesus. And he would have been an amazing worker for the Lord. Converted, that is. And so April came around. And we were both busy. We didn't talk much. But he said, I'm looking forward to hanging out with you and talking more, but he was finishing his master's and I was really busy. And I get a call. Tyler died. Like, just randomly. He just died. What happened is he had a bad heart. He didn't know about it. And he gave blood and he had a concoction of other things and just it was too much for his heart. And he died. And I thought in my mind, I thought that he was going, like, God led, there was a big breakthrough in the conversation, and I just knew he was going to have a relationship with Jesus. I knew he was going to surrender to God. And so when I found out that he died, it hit me. I couldn't handle it. I never lost someone that I really, really, really cared about, that I really wanted them to come to the Lord, and I don't know where he's at. when he died. I don't know where his state of mind was, but I struggled so hard. My wife, she never saw me. I was devastated for a week. I just couldn't figure it out. I was confused about God. I struggled so much. But in the midst of my weeping, I remember having a thought. And this thought was so clear that it was like almost, you know, when you have these clear thoughts that you almost like sense God's presence. I sense God's presence coming and giving me a hug. When we face trials, when we use our higher thinking, when we let our hearts say yes to God, I believe, we never face trials and afflictions alone. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So if you're in the midst of struggling, choose faith. God is there for you. Continuing on with the fourth testimonies, God brings his people near him by close testing trials. So one of the joys of seeing my friend pass away is I got to see God's tender care for me. By showing them their own weakness and inability, I was confused. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know how to process. I was confused about God. God came close to me. And by teaching them to lean upon him as their only help and safeguard, he never will allow us to be tested beyond our ability because he's always there. He's right there with us. Malachi 3:3, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. God is right there at that furnace of affliction. He's right by your side. I think of Daniel, his three friends. Why did they have the courage to go in the fiery furnace? Because they knew Jesus was right there with them. Another joy is our destination. The perfect work and lacking nothing in our character. If we read James 1, verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The destination of all trials is in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. One of the reasons why we can have so much joy when we're going through struggles, we may not feel like smiling, but we'll know where this is headed. It's headed to the crown of life if we stay close to the Prince of Life. Another joy is that we see that only one kind of character can handle the fire of affliction, the pressure of every trial. There's only one type of character that can handle it. That's truly why we can have joy. My greatest joy is to see that my character never passes one trial, one test, or all the affliction. I never pass. I never pass that. Now, why do you say that's joy? Now, you may think that that's backwards. Why is that joy? If you never pass a test, that would not be joy. If you're in Marvin's math class, you never pass any of his tests. Or if you're in Professor Smith's science classes, you never pass a test. You wouldn't have joy. So what are you saying? But the beautiful thing is that I have come to realize that the only character that can pass these trials is that of Jesus. That means when I pass the trial like Abraham did, it tells me that people see Jesus. Or when those three Hebrews pass through the fiery trial, and we see that vivid vision there that Nebuchadnezzar saw Jesus, that's what happens. When we go through afflictions and trials, and we get through on the other side, it's parts of Jesus that get through that we accept in our life. That when I pass the test, that means Jesus can be seen in me. That's why there's joy in affliction. That's why there's joy in these trials. I can count it all joy that every affliction I go through, every test of character and trial has a person that I can walk into that I have in my life, gives me the opportunity to understand Jesus in a way that I could never understand Jesus before. With that sadness with my friend dying, I saw an avenue of God's care that I never saw before. Trials. our windows to see the only character that never gets penetrated by the flames of affliction, and that is Christ. In those flames, I wonder, how can I live through this? I have a choice in how to think. I can be a feeler, or I can be a thinker. If I'm a feeler and I'm going through hardship, I'll try to run away from it. If I'm a thinker, I'll think about Jesus. I'll see Him guiding me. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And if He was in all points tempted like all of humanity, that means He was tempted, He was tried, He was afflicted to the highest. He's our example. And His character stood the test of all those flames, and He came out the same person. Is it your desire to count it all joy when you are pressed? Do you want to consider joy when you are in a trial? Because you can grow with Him. You can see who you are. You can see who He really is. Because you'll realize you will grow. Because you'll realize you will come closer to Jesus. You will realize that you will have a crown of life. Because you'll realize that you'll see a more beautiful character. So can you have joy in trials? You can. And when people can show Jesus in their trials, that's one of the best ways we share Jesus. We're always amazed by those murder cases when the family forgives the murderer. We don't see the family anymore. We see Jesus. Do you want Jesus to be seen through your life and works and actions as you go through trials? Do you want to consider it a joy? Not because it feels good, but because you know the outcome. Your character is going to be refined to be more like Jesus. Is that your desire, to be more like Jesus today? Now, maybe some of you are wondering, I've been thinking with the lower side of my mind. I've been in the dark or even in the light. I've been operated under just going through the passions and feelings and emotions. My entertainment, that's what dictates what I like. My food, that's what dictates what I like. My relationship with the Lord, that's what dictates what I like about the Lord. I want all the fun. I don't want any of the struggle. And you realize that you've been missing it. And that you want to start thinking with the higher side of the brain so that you can find joy in life and joy in affliction. Do you want to accept Jesus today to think with your higher side? Let's prove those internet websites that there is a group who still thinks. Let's pray. Father, we've all went through trials. We've all been through hardships. We've all been pressed in certain ways or others. We've all asked questions, why God? I did when I was 13. I did when my friend Tyler died. But looking back on these things, I can count it joy. And Lord, give me the maturity to count it joy, knowing that my character is going to become more like Jesus, so I can be prepared to stand for Jesus at the second coming. And the only reason I can do this, Father, is because Jesus, through the person of the Holy Spirit, walks with us through the trial. So thank you for trials. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.